1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want us to begin to read in verse 13 down through verse 15. Three little verses. But I want to focus in today on one word. Verse 13, we read, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. We've often mentioned this is a Bible teaching ministry. So it would benefit those of you who are here, if you have brought your Bible, to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It would benefit you if you would follow alone in the text. And you read the Bible as I teach it to you. You look at it, study it, because that is God's prescription for growth as a believer. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. We have to eat to grow. And the way we eat spiritually is we take in God's Word and we understand more and more of God's Word. Every Bible study should begin with a knowledge of God who penned the Bible, the God who wrote the Bible. What is He like? Well, we've described Him throughout the years as a God who is, first of all, sovereign. That is, He is the potter and we are the clay. A God who is Himself eternal life. There never was a time that God did not exist. Psalm 90 says He is from everlasting to everlasting. He existed long before He created this universe. He's an everlasting God. And He is a God who is love. That is, He is absolutely love in every sense of the word. He's a God who is absolutely righteous. There's no unrighteousness with God. He is a God who is absolutely just and fair. And that's what we're going to focus in on today. He's just and fair with all of His creation. There's no injustice with God. And He's a God who's omniscient, that He's all-knowing. There's nothing that He does not know. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There is nothing He cannot do. And He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's right here with us today. He's here in His fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want us to focus in on the word reward. Look in verse 14, just for a moment. It says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." Now focus your eyes on that little word, reward. Remember the context of the passage. We are here being taught about the judgment seat of Christ. And every believer is going to be there. We have a date with destiny. We're going to be there. If you're a child of the living God, you will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad." It's the rewarding stand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. It's the bema seat, the rewarding stand. In Romans 14:10, the apostle writes, "Why do you judge your brother today? Why do you judge your neighbor? Why do you judge your brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And there's a day of reckoning coming. We will all give an account of ourselves before God. And I'm talking about believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers have another destiny. They will be at the great white throne judgment. That's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 14. Another judgment altogether, great white throne. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And every believer will be there, but the issue will not be sin here at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sin was nailed to the cross of Calvary, nailed to the Lord Jesus as he hung there. The issue will be here how we have used our divine operating assets in the body of Jesus Christ. How we have served the Lord. With what motivation have we served him? All of the secret motivations of our heart will be made known. And we will be rewarded accordingly, or we will lose reward. And that is what I want us to focus on today. But I want us to title this message, "The Reward Always Fits the Effort." The reward always equals the work. Why? Because God is a just God. And we can say with Paul, "Oh, the depths and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." He's an incredible God. And he's a just God, and he will always be fair with us. And he will be fair with us at the judgment seat of Christ. And it has everything to do with his reward. Let me just kind of broaden it up a little bit. We learned last time that our reward will take on the character of gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Probably mine will be wood, hay, and stubble. But the fires of God's judgment are going to touch the character of those rewards. And some of them are flammable. Some of them will burn. But the gold, silver, precious stone will pass through the flame. Paul writes in verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." That if it endures the flame, if it comes through the flame and it's something left, then it's most probably gold and silver and precious stone, because the wood, hay, and stubble are not going to make it. And it all has to do with the motive of why we do what we do in the body of Jesus Christ and how we spend our giftedness in the body of Jesus Christ. Every motive will be brought to light. Every thought, every word will be brought to light. And we'll be judged accordingly, and our judgment will be just, because we'll be judged by someone who knows our thoughts, our words, our ways, have always known them throughout eternity, and he is a just judge. He's fair. We'll end up getting exactly what we deserve. Ouch. I want to take a moment just to read verse 15. "If anyone's work is burned," notice, that is, if you lose all reward, all wood, hay, and stubble, "he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Again, this judgment has nothing to do with our sin. Everybody's going to be happy coming out of this judgment. Did you hear what I said? Now, we may, like I say often, I may be a street sweeper in the kingdom, a garbage collector in the kingdom, but I'm going to be the happiest garbage collector on the planet, right? But I'd much rather reign with the Lord Jesus. Flip over to chapter 4 one more time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5 once again, and then we're going to spring and kind of broaden this out a little bit, but we're talking about reward. And we're really saying that the reward always equals the work. God is just. He's fair. We'll get what we, what's the word? Deserve. We'll get our just deserts. Verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time." The time is the judgment seat of Christ. Don't judge each other now. It's not time. And you're not the judge. "Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." Now notice the last line. "Then each one's praise will come from God." Like I said, if you are a street sweeper, you'll be one whale of a praised street sweeper. If all of your works are burned up, if your wood, hay, and stubble is gone, you're going to be saved. Like I said last time, you may come through the judgment seat of Christ smelling like smoke, but you'll be saved. You'll be in heaven. You'll reign with Christ. We're all going to be praised there. We're going to receive praise, but not all the same praise. Some more than others. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look in verse 24. Now, Paul has gotten he has in his mind here what's called the Isthmus Games. Do you remember the isthmus that was built at Corinth where they pulled the boats across from one harbor to another harbor to save those sailors many days of perilous sailing around the Cape? They hitched them to the elephants and pulled them across. And that's why Corinth became so big and such a big city. It saved the sailors a lot of sailing time with that little isthmus. And they celebrated that every year. They had the Isthmus Games. It's much like the Olympic Games. And they had a lot of races. And after the races, they would go to the Bema and receive the reward for their efforts. The prize. And that prize, like I said last time, sometimes was just a little olive crown made of olive leaves that put on their head. Didn't seem to mean very much. But boy, when they got home, it meant a lot. Because they got a lot of reward for winning the games. But Paul writes here in verse 24 of chapter 9, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" Now, he pictures the Christian life like a race. We're all in the race. We entered the race the moment we trusted Christ. And we'll leave the race the moment we die. Or the moment of the translation, what we call the rapture. So we're in a race. We're in a race here. And he says, but one receives what? The prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run now in a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, that olive wreath crown. But we for an imperishable crown, a crown that lasts. Now we really have in line here as reward four different crowns. And well, let's look at them. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, crown of joy, crown of righteousness, crown of life, and crown of glory. Four crowns, crown of joy, crown of righteousness, crown of life, and crown of glory. First one, crown of joy. Look in verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says here, he writes, "For what is our hope," now notice this, "or joy," and here it is, "or crown of rejoicing," or crown of joy. That word rejoicing is just a way to say joy a little bit clearer, with a little more emphasis, a crown of joy. "Is it not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming?" That is, when He comes to receive us to Himself, the next event on His calendar will be the judgment seat of Christ. And the rewards that believers are going to receive, and these rewards take the form of crowns. Crowns. So the first reward is the crown of joy. And this crown is given to those believers who see the value of sharing their faith today. Now, I've told you this. You don't have to know the details of the gospel like I present them at times. You just have to know what happened to you the moment you were saved. And you can tell other people what happened to you. You can tell other people how you came to faith in Jesus Christ, how God changed your life. That is called a testimony. You can do that. And for those who do that effectively and they win others to Christ, one day at the judgment seat of Christ, they will receive a crown of joy. Secondly, a crown of righteousness. Look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a crown of righteousness. So the first crown given at the judgment seat of Christ will be to those who win others to Christ. That will be the reward. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says this, "I have fought the good fight." Now, he's an old man here. He's coming to the end of his race. And some of us may feel that way. We're coming to the end of our race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of, what is it? Righteousness. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. That day is the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only, but to also to all who have loved His appearing. Now, there are believers who long to see Jesus Christ face to face. But there are some who kind of are embarrassed. They're thinking like many, hope He doesn't come back today and catch me doing what I'm doing. They're not really looking for His coming. They're not really loving Him enough to say, I hope He comes back when? Today. At this next moment. I long to see Him face to face. Well, for those of us who feel that way, crown of righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ. Next is the crown of life. Look in James chapter 1. Chapter 1, look in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, this word temptation is better translated trials. What's that song say? Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. Every believer goes through what? Trials. Boy, do we ever. Man. We suffer the valleys of life. And there have been many in church history who have given the most that they could give. They gave their lives. They died for Christ. They were martyrs. They suffered. They faced those trials. Blessed is the man who endures trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. There's the third crown. The crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Listen, you have to love Him to go through the trials. Do you not? With sort of a smile on your heart. I didn't say on your face. Because trials are never easy, are they? Trials bring tears, don't they? But there are smiles in your heart. You can say, I can make it. I can get through them. And there are believers who do that. And they're going to be rewarded with the crown of life. So the crown of joy, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of life. Third crown. Now, what about the fourth crown? Crown of glory. This is for a special group of believers. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Crown of glory has everything to do with that word reward. Those who endure the flames of the judgment seat of Christ are going to receive a reward. These rewards may be in the form of the crown of joy, crown of righteousness, crown of life, and finally, a crown of glory. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Now, he's speaking to a special group of people. He says, shepherd the flock of God. So who is he talking about here? Pastor, teachers. And I think they're one and the same. I think if they're a loving shepherd, a loving pastor, Jesus said, if you love me, Peter, what? Feed my sheep. Feed them, teach them, equip them. That's how you love them. The mark of a mature pastor teacher is someone who will teach. So he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not for being paid, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's what we're called to do. To be an example. And when the chief shepherd appears, watch this, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, this word crown here is an interesting word in all four cases. The crown is a Stephanus crown. It's a crown given to a victor. There's another crown called a diadem. Now, a diadem was given to a supreme ruler. That's Jesus Christ will be crowned with diadems. But we're given crowns, we're given Stephanus, the crown to the victors. And this implies that we're going to reign with the King. It implies rewards. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, watch this, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hold it. Joint heirs with Christ? Does that mean we're going to reign with Him? Yes. Yes. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. Judgment day is coming. Now, it's not a judgment for our sin. Please don't miss that. It's for a judgment for our works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But we're saved to what? To work. And remember, Ephesians 2:10 says these works have been foreordained for us by our Father. He's given us a ministry to the body of Jesus Christ. He's equipped us, as we're going to see in just a moment, to serve Him. He's given us what I call divine operating assets. And we're to spend those assets in the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because one day we're going to be rewarded for that. One day we're going to receive crowns for how we have served our King. Best illustration I know in the Word of God is found in Luke 19. Would you turn there, please? This follows one of the tremendous studies that I love to teach in the Word of God, the study of the sycamore tree and a man named, what's his name? Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. And then Jesus said in verse, and I love it, verse 10 of the passage in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is what? Lost." But then He makes an observation in verse 11. Look in verse 11 of Luke 19. He says, "Now, as they heard these things, He spoke another parable." Notice why. "Because He was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately." That is, they thought He was going to Jerusalem to be what? Crowned king and set up His kingdom and rule. But that wasn't why He was going to Jerusalem, was it? He was going there to die. So He gave them this parable to explain what was about to happen. Remember, after His death, burial, and resurrection, He went to the Mount of Olives, and what did He do? He ascended back into heaven. The Bible says He was seated next to the Father. But one day He's coming back. So He gave this parable, and within this parable, we see exactly what's happening right now. Watch. Verse 12. "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." That's Himself. That's Jesus Christ. "I'm going away, receive a kingdom, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to reign as king." But what about the meantime? Look, "So he called 10 of his servants," that would be us, "delivered to them 10 minas." He gave them gifts. "And said to them, do business till I come." Now watch carefully. The Bible says that God the Holy Spirit has gifted every believer. At the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we received gifts, supernatural abilities for service within the body of Christ. And we've gone through this list hundreds of times since I've been here. Maybe the gift of faith, or the gift of administration, or teaching, or mercy, or evangelism, or giving, or shepherding, or exhortation. But we have been, here's the word, resplendently, you like that word? Gifted. We have been gifted of God to display those gifts while the King is away in the body of Christ. Why should we do that? Because one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat. He's putting it together, are we? And he said, "Do business till I come." Verse 14, "But the citizens," now these were the opposite of the servants. He told his servants, "You serve. You place on display your gifts. You make an investment of the minas, the money that I've given you. You invest your time. You invest your giftedness." But the citizens, he says, in contrast, hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That would be the world. They don't want Jesus Christ to reign. In Psalm 2, God says, "I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he will rule. And there will be people who won't want him to rule. There are people today who don't want him to rule. Look at verse 15. "And so it was that when the king returned," and he will, "having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by the trading." How did you invest your giftedness? How did you invest your money? How did you invest your time? That's the issue. The king is away. How are you investing what I've given to you? Then came the first saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas." He invested well. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities." Notice, the reward equals the effort. Did you see that? 10 minas, the money made, 10 minas, 10 what? Cities. The reward fits the work, doesn't it? Exactly. Why? Because God's a just God. He's fair. And he will be fair with every believer. Now, we don't think that. We think, nah, listen, this is not going to happen to me. That's payday someday. That's pie in the sky someday. That doesn't motivate me. But one day we're going to be there. In fact, we're only a heartbeat away. We're going to be there. Like I said, those thoughts, motivation for our thoughts, motivation for our words, motivation for our works will all be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be rewarded, compensated accordingly. And then he says, "And the second came saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' He invested well. Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.'" 5 minas, 5 cities. 10 minas, 10 cities. The reward equals what? The effort. The reward equals the investment. Then another came and said, "Master, your mina," you've read this. "I hid it away, kept it put away in a handkerchief because I thought you were an austere man." And he went on to say, I did not invest my time. I did not invest what you gave me to invest. I did not invest your money. I was an unfaithful steward. I was an unfaithful servant. I didn't serve the body of Christ. I didn't spend my giftedness very well. That's the group that will come through the judgment seat. All the wood, hay, and stubble been what? Burned up. Having earned, having gained nothing. But he's still a servant. Look down in verse 24. And this is the master speaking, the Lord Jesus. He said to him who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. And then he said to him, "From him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." He's going to lose everything at the judgment seat. Everything that is, but his identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's going to come through that, like I said earlier, come through the judgment seat having lost everything. All reward burned up. That is, every gift that they were given, they didn't spend it wisely in the local church. They didn't spend their time wisely. They chose to spend their life on themselves. They chose to gain all the material possessions they could. They chose to live their lives well. Nothing wrong with that. Well. They chose to spend time raising their family. They chose to spend their efforts on something entirely different from the kingdom of God. But what we're seeing here is, listen, the day of reckoning is coming. And it is coming. I would be remiss as a pastor teacher if I didn't teach you that. The king is going to return. And he's going to require of the stewards how they have placed on display, how they have invested their giftedness. In verse 27, look at the difference, a contrast. It says, "But bring those here, those enemies of mine," that would be the citizens, "who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." The citizens weren't servants. The servants were servants. And though that servant, that slothful servant, had lost everything, he was still a what? A servant. And there will be those who come through the judgment seat of Christ having lost everything, but they still have eternal life. They're still on their way to heaven. They themselves are going to be saved, yet so as through fire, Paul wrote. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Now, what are we going to do? Let's say that the judgment seat of Christ has come and gone, and some of us are going to have a lot of crowns. And probably the ones that we think, because many of us have wrongly judged our brothers and sisters, the very ones that we think won't did, and the very ones we think did what? Didn't. But all of that's going to become equal because God is a just judge. But what are we going to do with our crowns? Are we going to set them on our little shelf of crowns and say, polish them up throughout the 1,000-year reign? And say, come over and look at my crowns. Look what I got. What about you? Are we going to do that? No, that's not what we're going to do at all. What are we going to do with those Stephanus, those victor's crowns? Look in Revelation chapter 4. Look in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Now notice it says, the 24 elders, that's representative to, in my mind, of the church of Jesus Christ. The 24 elders. That would be us. Fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever. And then notice this. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Wow. What a picture. Let me ask you a question. Sincerely, gonna have any crowns to cast before the feet of Jesus Christ? How are you spending your giftedness? What about the motives? The secret, hidden motives of your heart. Why do you serve the Lord? Why should we? Here's the deal. Here's the reason. The reward will always equal the effort, the work, the investment. Always. Why? Because God is a fair God. He's just. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the words from Your Word, the Word of God. And Father, would You use me today in some small way to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? Would You impress upon us that we're going to receive a reward, however small that reward might be. And one day our service in the kingdom will equal our service today as far as our reward is concerned. We're going to receive in a just way that which we have earned, that which we deserve. Because we're called to work, not saved by works. But the faith that saves us, Father, is a faith that will work. It will place on display our giftedness to the body of Jesus Christ. Because we're servants of the King. We're here as slaves to serve Him. May we spend our giftedness wisely. May we not fear ever the judgment seat of Christ, but look forward to the day that we'll be there with great anticipation. And Father, would You use these words today to allow me in some small way to magnify Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?